Well, amen. Well, if you're anything like me, many times in your daily Bible reading, and I trust you do read the scriptures every day, you come across a passage that kind of hits you hard, either in the area of conviction or just something that the Lord knew that you needed to hear or needed to apply to your life, which is why I felt the need to come to this text today in Hebrews. As we preach expositionally through a text of scripture, of course, we're going to be back in Hebrews next week. Sometimes you need to push the pause button and preach individual sermons, and in this particular case, a sermon that I need to hear. And so I'm preaching at myself so that I know that I'm going to hit somebody today. And so, but that said, this text is all about forgiveness, and forgiveness is one of those areas that I think that every one of us tends to struggle with at some point in our lives, especially as sinners. When somebody hurts us in some way, shape, or form, can become very easy to become indignant, can become very easy to become resentful towards the person who wronged us. And Peter, I think, echoes that reality loud and clear in his question to Jesus there as our passage starts in verse 21. He says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And to Peter, that was a lot, because Peter was probably referring at that time to a very common rabbinic teaching at that time that taught that really forgiveness should only be shown about three times. You only needed to forgive three times, and then you were, at that point, allowed to retaliate or hold a grudge. And Peter obviously understood at this point of being under Jesus' teaching for so long that retribution was obviously not the correct path for a disciple of Jesus, but at this point, he still did not understand forgiveness the correct way. Peter, instead, he thought that forgiveness was something to be held high, something that should be prized, but on the other hand, practiced in moderation so that you don't get taken advantage of. That is how he thought. And so based upon Peter's usage of that common rabbinic teaching at that time, surely forgiving someone seven times, that would be enough, right, Jesus? I mean, I more than doubled the quota, okay? I not only doubled it, but I added one, all right? Surely seven times would have been enough, right? But what we see from Jesus' response here, it would have been very shocking to Peter at that time, but really, when you think about it, it's still quite shocking to disciples today, to you and I today. Notice, Jesus responds in verse 22. He says, "I say not to you seven times, but 77 times." In the King James, I think it actually gets it better here when it translates it as 70 times seven times. And of course, we know this. We've heard this text preached many, many a times. Jesus isn't concerned with a kind of, you know, petty forgiveness that calculates how many offenses can be kind of disregarded before I can hold a grudge or before I can retaliate, before that becomes acceptable. That's not what Jesus is teaching. For Jesus, forgiveness should be wholehearted. And not only wholehearted, but it should be constant for the believer. Of course, Jesus is not doing math here. He's not saying that you need to forgive, you know, 70 times 7, 490 times. He's not doing that here. That's not what he's teaching. 70 times 7 or 77 times is just a way of Jesus teaching for his followers that forgiveness for the believer is to be unlimited, to be constant. For true disciples of Jesus, forgiveness is just a way of life. It's the definition, it's a defining mark of what makes you a true believer in Jesus Christ. As Jesus is going to point out later in this passage, if that attribute is not present in your life, if it's not present in the life of someone, regardless of what they may claim, they cannot be a true disciple of Jesus if forgiveness is not present in your life. And Jesus underlines this teaching with this parable, again, found interestingly only in this particular gospel. One of those rare instances when in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it's only found here in Matthew. And through that parable, Jesus wants to deliver two very, very crucial points that I think are very important for all of us to learn and be reminded of today. Number one, that forgiveness is important in a very sin-filled world because all of us are in need of forgiveness. Because we are all in need of forgiveness. And number two, forgiveness is important because, like it or not, people are going to keep on sinning against you. People are going to keep on sinning against you, and so you're just going to have to keep on forgiving. It's just part of life. And therefore, if we are his disciples, we're always going to be confronted with these situations. Always. where we're commanded to forgive, which will again show where our true allegiance lies, to Christ or really to ourselves. And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. We're going to look at those two points that I just said, beginning with point number one. Forgiveness is important because we are all in need of forgiveness. Let's pick up in verse 23 again. I really want us to get this into our hearts and minds today. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, begging him, "Have mercy with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. And so as we take a look at this passage, I don't want you to ignore the gravity of what is really going on here. I'm sure that you've read through this text a million and one times, but really try and understand what is going on here. A talent here in verse 24, it represented a very, very large amount of money, very large. It's actually was we measured in weight in precious metals, probably gold or silver. And again, we don't know the exact size of what a talent was, but we do know that it was the largest weight amongst Jews at that particular time. A talent was a very, very large sum of money. In this parable, it's not specified what metal that, you know, whether it was gold or silver, but either way, 10,000 talents, 10,000 pieces, large pieces of gold or silver, very, very large sum of money. Huge sum of money. It probably would have been equivalent to millions of dollars today, even by today's standards. Guy owed the king millions of dollars. And then, again, we don't know much about it. Jesus doesn't really reveal too much about it, but he was probably an official to the king and was probably entrusted with that money for, again, unknown reasons in this passage. But all we do know is that he was unable to, according to this text, settle accounts with the king. Again, we don't know why, okay? We don't know if it was a failure due to incompetence or dishonesty. It doesn't really matter. And that didn't really matter to the king. He did, however, the king took very seriously this man's inability to pay what he owed, especially for such a large sum of money. And therefore, as the text states in verse 25, the king commands that this man have to repay and repay in the greatest possible way that he could, that this man would be sold into slavery, and not just him sold into slavery, but his wife and his children, and that all that he had, whatever he owned, you know, however much money he had, a house, whatever he had, all of it would be sold and he would be thrown into slavery, him and his children. And you got to think about that, because even after all of those things, even after a lifetime of slavery, not just for himself, but for his children and everything that he had being sold, that still was not enough to reimburse the king for what he owed. Obviously, this man was in serious trouble, right? He was in serious, serious trouble. And I think, again, we got to realize the depths of this. Again, pausing for a moment, again, just a few cultural issues, again, we might not understand today. It might seem unfair to you that the wife and the children would be sold along with him. I mean, after all, I mean, we don't really think like that today. But again, thinking about it in that particular time, his wife and children belonged to him. They were part of his household. They belonged to the man. And it was only natural that they would be sold as well. Again, this man, he ran up this huge, huge debt, and therefore he had to pay a huge, huge penalty. And in most cases, imprisonment for the debt, that was the usual punishment. That's usually what it would happen. But again, and being thrown into prison, what would happen is that it prevented the person who defaulted on the debt from making an escape, encouraged the relatives to come and maybe raise money to free the friend. However, in this story, the debt was so huge. What the man owed was such an abundant amount that there was absolutely no possible way that this man could repay it. Just couldn't happen. And that being said, for the man in our passage, again, there was no possible way that he'd ever be free. Never be free of this debt to the king. And so everything was lost in his mind. And so what could he do? He owed this amount of money. There's no way around it. Him and his family, everything that he owes, what is he going to do? What else could he do? Verse 26, it says, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me.'" You can almost feel the trembling in his voice. "Have patience with me, master. I will pay you everything. Now, again, put yourself in that, in his shoes. There's no possible way. There's no possible way he could have done what he's saying here, okay? He's in such a bad way. He knew punishment was coming. And so what did he do? He wholeheartedly begged for forgiveness, fell down on his knees. Again, I think a better translation here reads, he fell down and prostrated himself, King James says. In other words, he got down in front of this king on his face and begged for mercy. Have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything. And again, as I said before, we need to bear in mind, there was no possible way, absolutely no way that this man could ever, ever repay the king. But he was so desperate, he'd say anything in that moment, right? You know, he'd just say anything. Yes, I'll pay you back. Just give me enough time. But there was no possible way he ever could. Even if he had another lifetime, he couldn't be able to pay it back. And so he begs for mercy. He begs for forgiveness. And thankfully for that man, this king was a gracious man. He was a compassionate man. It says in verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave his debt. Amen? And Jesus uses the term there, master of that servant, which again is a title that brings in the fact that that king here, he had the right to do whatever he wanted to do with this servant. He could do whatever he wanted. He could put him to death if he wanted to, I mean, for such a large sum of money. But in this particular case, this king's compassion for this man, this king's forgiveness of this man, it compelled him to show that mercy. It compelled him to show that forgiveness. And more than that, the king in his pity, he goes above and beyond what the man requests. Okay, the man, he only wanted time to pay, right? But what did the king do? This man only wanted time to pay. He wanted just in his feeble attempts to try and pay him back. But what did the king do? He completely gave him freedom. He just released him from the debt. A lifetime of slavery, not only for himself, but for his wife and his kids, it hung over his head. Poof, gone. Completely gone. And by the way, the king set no conditions either, right? He just opted to ignore the man's feeble attempts to try and repay him. Just ignored it, just said, you can go. The king knew he could never, ever repay him, and so he just freely forgives him. Just an act of absolute pure grace. And folks, I'm going to tell you this, that our situation with our God is absolutely no different. Our sin debt in the sight of our great God is so large, it is beyond number, that even if we had a million lifetimes, we could not do enough good deeds to win his favor. Not at all. And we deserve the worst kind of punishment that God can conjure up in his infinite mind. We deserve to be cast into hell upon hell upon hell forever and ever in light of that sin debt. That's what we deserve. If you really feel the weight of your sin, if you really feel what you owe to God and what you've done against him, you know this to be true. You know it. But praise God, we who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and delight in that gospel, we know that he has forgiven our sin debt. Amen? He absolutely has. And how did he do it? He sacrificed his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And because of that, that debt of sin is absolutely erased. It is forgiven. Every sin gone from as far as the east is from the west. Our God chose to show us mercy. He chose to show us forgiveness instead of giving us what we truly deserve, just like that undeserving servant. And each and every single one of us, we need this constant reminder. We need to take a step back oftentimes and be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, reminded of the gracious forgiveness that he has shown us in our lives, the enormity of that sin, and indeed the enormity of that trait of forgiveness that we are called to emulate, and how it ought to be present in each of our lives. And therefore, forgiveness, going back to that topic, forgiveness in the life of the believer, it's so important. Why? Because we are all in need of forgiveness. Amen? We're all on equal plane before God. We are sinful, we are depraved, we are hellbound, and yet what did God do? He chose to forgive us. He chose to wash away those sins. Chose to forgive us. And that is why forgiveness, it needs to be so important to you as a believer. It needs to be a defining trait of who you are as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads to point number two today, that forgiveness is important because people are going to keep on sinning against us. And it's important to keep that forgiveness of what God did for us in our minds. Pick up with me in verse 28. But when the same servant went out, this is the same servant that was forgiven. Forgiven of all of that debt. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. And so we find, as we read the remainder of this text, that the king's mercy and that in the king's forgiveness of that gigantic debt that he owed, it meant absolutely nothing to that servant. Meant absolutely nothing. It says in verse 29 that the man found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And it's interesting there that Matthew uses the term fellow servant here, okay? It means that this person was on the same plane as him, okay? This is the same plane as the man who was in debt with the king. He was a fellow servant of the king as well. There's nothing that should have exalted this other servant above his fellow servant except for this mere 100 denarii that's mentioned in this text. And keep in mind, again, we talked about the talent. A denarii was basically a day's wages. That's basically what it was. And so what the fellow servant here owed the man was essentially 100 days' wages. That's basically what it was. Not a small amount of money, obviously. 100 days' wages is a lot of money. But compared to what he owed the king, this man owed the other man nothing, okay? The two didn't even compare. Absolutely not. And so that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness that was shown to this man by the king, it didn't change his heart at all. And instead, what does he do? He greedily and he viciously attacks his fellow servant here. It says in verse 28 that he seizes him, begins to choke him, manhandles him. Then it says in verse 29 that the man's fellow servant, what does he do? He fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." By the way, the same exact request that he had pleaded just before to the king. Identical. Absolutely identical. And the fellow servant, he says that he would indeed repay him. And really, when you think about it, unlike the first servant situation where he owed like way more money, millions and millions of dollars according to today's standards, this request, this was possible, right? This fellow servant, he could have paid back the other servant if you just gave him enough time. It could have happened. It could have happened. And that amount, while it was large, it was nothing in comparison to the king. And therefore, for the man to have his fellow servant to seize him by the neck and choke him and throw him in prison, I mean, talk about, you know, again, ungratefulness, but just going overboard, completely unrealistic, downright wrong. And so it comes as no surprise as we continue down through this text that when the king finds out about that first man's behavior, about his lack of mercy, about his lack of forgiveness, the king gets angry. And he throws that first servant into prison until his debts were paid. However, we already know that there is no way possible that that man would be able to pay back what he owed. So really, what was the king doing? He was giving him a life sentence. He was giving a life sentence in prison because of his lack of forgiveness. And we got to take this serious because what does verse 35 say? This is Jesus. "And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." And that brings us back to our point that forgiveness is very, very important because whether we like it or not, people are going to continue to sin against you. It's just going to happen over and over again. Whether it's a brother in Christ, whether it's somebody at work, whether it's a family member, whoever it is, you're going to be put into situation after situation after situation where you're going to have to make a choice of whether or not to forgive somebody or not. We're going to have to make those choices. People are just going to keep on sinning against us, and therefore, in light of the forgiveness that has been shown to us, the mercy, the grace that has been shown to us by our God and King, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our sin debt, the Son of God. We need to keep on forgiving others if we are truly his disciples. And this means, folks, is that we need to have a gospel focus in all that we do. The gospel needs to be always on the forefront of our minds. I say it often, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to preach the gospel to yourself always. Yes, we share the gospel with the unsaved and we plead with them to put their faith in Jesus and accept that forgiveness, but you need to preach it to yourself because we so often forget it, like the ungrateful servant. We forget how much we have been forgiven by our great Savior. We really do. We take it for granted, and it comes out in our interactions with others. We need to have that gospel focus. We should never, ever get over the fact that God chose in his mercy to show us undeserved, unmerited grace and forgiveness. And that forgiveness, that tremendous forgiveness that has been shown to us, it needs to just pour forth from us. Pour out over and over and over and over again on people as they continue to wrong us, as they continue to hurt us. And by the way, they will. All right? It's going to happen. Going to happen. Believe me. And I think the worst part about it is the fact that it's going to be people that we love that are going to hurt us, okay? Maybe people in this room. Going to hurt you. Going to say things that are going to offend you. They're going to do unthoughtful and sensitive things, hurtful things, intentionally or unintentionally. Who knows, right? They're going to do things that require forgiveness. And so I ask, what is going to be your reaction when you are put in a situation like that? When you're put in a situation where you can either forgive or not? Are you going to do as the man did in this text of Scripture? Are you going to get angry? Are you going to take that person by the throat and let him have it, right? Get aggravated. Walk away in a huff. Or are you going to look to the cross? You're going to look to that cross one more time and see that immeasurable, immeasurable debt that you have been forgiven of, and then choose to pour that out on others, even if they don't deserve it, because none of us do. Because I got news for you. If you don't, there's more at stake here than you realize. As Jesus taught Peter here, forgiveness, it's not just a virtue that's just to be desired, but calculated, right? That's how Peter was thinking. You know, calculated to the extent that it kind of benefits me. No. That's not how Jesus taught. Forgiveness is a defining characteristic of a believer. It's an unquestionable trait that needs to be present if you call yourself a Christian. It needs to be. And so the main application to the sermon today, I want to encourage you, and it's the title of the sermon today, is simply forgive. Simply forgive. Amen? Amen. Amen. Title of the sermon today, if somebody has offended you, if somebody has hurt you, you're holding on to bitterness, you're holding on to resentment. Folks, if you're a Christian, if you have been forgiven by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood has been shed for you, forgive them. Amen? Amen. Forgive. Leave it behind. Start fresh. And you can only do this, folks. You can only have that level of forgiveness by constantly, constantly immersing yourself in the truth of the forgiveness of your own sins in the gospel. How much you have been forgiven by God. How the weighty debt of sin that was on your shoulders. The pity, the mercy, the love that was poured out for you upon the cross of Jesus. Remember that forgiveness that's been shown to you. And then, with that gospel focus on the forefront of your heart and on the forefront of your mind, display that same mercy and forgiveness to others. Simply forgive. Amen? Amen. I'm going to give the final word to Pastor Spurgeon today, who said this: to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. But yet, there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. The man who does not forgive has never been forgiven. But the man who has been freely forgiven at once forgives others. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you so much for this word today. Lord, as we deviate a bit from our study through Hebrews, God, and take a look at this very, very important aspect, really a defining trait of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you would instill that in each of our hearts, in each of our minds today, God. God, I don't know what's going on in the hearts and lives of those today, God. But Lord, I know that this is a message that I needed to hear. Lord, this is a message that we all need to hear. God, I'm sure that in our heart of hearts today, in our lives, there is someone that has wronged us. There is someone who has done something to us that is, Lord, maybe even, Lord, it seems unforgivable, Lord. But Lord, may we again remember that sin debt and that weighty, weighty debt of sin, just like the man in our passage, that you forgave us as the gracious and loving King that you are. Lord, may the gospel, Lord, may it be the centerpiece of our lives. May it affect us. May it affect our interactions with others. And Lord, may we indeed, Lord, in those situations be quick to forgive, quick to show mercy, quick to show grace, all for your great glory's sake and because you have done it for us. We pray in the one who forgave us, our matchless King, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.